Frederick the Great asked his physician for proof of God's existence. Here was the reply: "The proof that God exists is that the Jews exist." Hear that. The proof that God exists is that the Jews exist. And despite the fiercest of persecution down through the centuries, the Jewish nation exists today. Its persecutors have been many: the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, and the Nazis have all persecuted Israel, and yet all of them have gone. And its present persecutors, and Israel has many today, they too will one day be gone. They can never stand against the God of Israel. Israel's future is guaranteed by God Himself. And we know from our study of Romans that God's promises will never fail. Let's stand and read the Word of God. And this great promise to Abraham, as it's found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. A very, very important passage of Scripture. Let's read it together. "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Amen. Please be seated. Isn't that tremendous Scripture? Tremendous promise to Abraham. Today we want to consider God's relationship with Israel. In the Old Testament, it is clear that Israel was God's chosen people. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, where God says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth." Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. But the question is, that is Old Testament, is God now finished with Israel now that the Messiah has come? We know that the gospel of the grace of God went first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And when the nation of Israel largely rejected the gospel, the apostles in the first century then preached the gospel to the Gentiles. So Luke records in Acts 13, verse 46, as Paul and Barnabas are speaking to the Jews, they say, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first," the Jews, "since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles." And that is, of course, the story of the book of Acts in the New Testament. And so we're thinking today of Israel and asking ourselves, does the nation of Israel have a future? In Romans 9, Paul focuses on Israel's failure in the past. In Romans 10, he's dealing with the present rejection of Israel. And now in Romans chapter 11, he's dealing with the future. Do all of the blessings promised to ancient Israel have their fulfillment in the church, is one way of putting the question. Or we could ask the question another way: is Israel's special relationship with God, which it clearly had in the Old Testament, has that special relationship now come to an end because Christ has come? Has the church replaced Israel? Is so-called replacement theology, which sadly I think is becoming increasingly popular, is so-called replacement theology biblical? Paul, who is a Jew, even after he's converted, he still looks at himself as an Israelite. He asked the question in Romans 11, verse 1. I ask then, here's his question: has God rejected his people? That's the question asked in Romans 11, verse 1. And his answer is clear: by no means. Does the nation of Israel have a future? Let's listen to Paul. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 11. We're looking at verses 25 through 36. I want to read with you, first of all, Romans 11, verses 25 through 32. Let Paul answer the question. Verse 25, if you're new today, let me say we're going through the book of Romans, and we come to Romans 11, verse 25 this morning. Paul says, "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers." He's talking to the Romans, primarily Gentiles. "A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they," the Jews, "are enemies of God for your sake," for the Gentiles' sake. He's already said that earlier in the chapter. "But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers." Why is that, Paul? "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." God doesn't go back on his promises. They are irrevocable. Verse 30, "Just as you were at one time disobedient to God," you the Gentiles, "but now have received mercy because of their disobedience," that is the disobedience of the Jew, "so they," Jews, "too have now been disobedient in order by the mercy shown to you," Gentiles, "they," Jews, "also may now receive mercy." Isn't this intriguing? "For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." Now let's look at these verses. Paul is saying something very, very important. I find absolutely fascinating that Israel's unbelief is not final. Israel is presently in unbelief, but that unbelief, that hardening of heart, is partial. There is a believing remnant, and it is temporary. In spite of all of the Old Testament prophecies, in spite of all of the Old Testament promises, in spite of Israel hearing the gospel first, the nation of Israel, largely speaking, rejected Jesus as the Messiah and crucified him. And their hearts, as Paul is writing now, their hearts are still hard. But Paul is explaining that Israel's hardening of heart, Israel's unbelief, first, is not total. Not all Israel rejects the Savior. There are believing Jews today. There were in the first century, in the church at Romans, there were converted Jews. Not all of Israel rejected the message. Paul has made that argument in the first part of Romans 11. Secondly, the unbelief, the hardening of heart by Israel was not without a purpose. In the amazing purposes of God and in the providence of God, the very rejection of the Messiah by the Jews resulted in blessing to the Gentiles. I read it. Paul says, now you're rejecting it, we're going to turn to the Gentiles. And so the gospel came to the Gentiles, so that most of us here are Gentiles, that we have received the message of the gospel and the grace of God. And the third point Paul is making, first point, the rejection of Israel is not total. Second, it's not without a purpose. And third, and very importantly, as we just read, it is not final. This is not the final story. This is not the end of the story. Paul is going to tell us the end of the story in these verses. Now, he says in verse 25, "I want you to understand this mystery." This is not an Agatha Christie or a Sherlock Holmes mystery. A mystery is something which is hidden in the Old Testament and is now being revealed by the apostles. And all of the mysteries in the New Testament focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is the point. The Gentile blessing does not mean that the Jews have been replaced as the people of God. Do Gentiles come into blessing? Absolutely. The gospel comes to the Gentiles. The Gentiles receive the riches of God, as Paul has said earlier. But that does not mean that the blessings that God gives to the Gentiles doesn't mean that the Jews are being replaced as the people of God. The restoration of the nation of Israel, Paul is saying, is certain. So because of that, notice how Paul begins verse 25, the Gentiles shouldn't boast that they are better before God than Jews, lest you be wise in your own conceit. Gentiles, don't be conceited about this. He said the same thing in verse 18. Do not be arrogant. He's talking to Gentiles. Don't be arrogant towards the branches. Who are the natural branches? We learned 2-3 weeks ago. Israel. We are wild branches. The Gentiles are the wild branches grafted in, remember, to the olive tree. So, yes, you Gentiles are saved, Paul is saying, but that should produce humility, not arrogance at all. And Paul is anticipating, how wonderful to hear, a time when Israel's hardening is going to be reversed. I want you to understand this mystery, brothers, verse 25. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. There's still a believing remnant, but there is a partial hardening upon Israel. Majority of Israel is hardened, but that is temporary until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. This hardening of Israel is going to continue until such time as the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You say, when is that? What is happening today? How is God at work today? God is at work through his church. What is the church? The church is the body of Christ, who are members of the church, Jew and Gentile, as the New Testament teaches. And not only are there Jews and Gentiles in the church, the Jew and Gentile are on an equal footing. We're all one in Christ. There's no distinction in the church today between Jew and Gentile. The way of salvation is the same for the Jew as for the Gentile. No, there is not one person, not one group superior to the other. No, we're all one in Christ. Paul makes clear in his teaching in the New Testament. What is going to happen next in God's prophetic calendar? The church, comprising Jew and Gentile, is going to be raptured. The church is described as the bride of Christ. And one day, I believe very soon, something wonderful is going to happen, miraculous. The Lord Jesus is going to return. You can read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. The heavens will open and the Lord himself will descend, and there'll be a shout. And the believers who have already died in Christ, the millions of people who have died, they will be raised from the dead. The believers who are alive, wouldn't it be wonderful to be in that group? That we would never die? Wouldn't that be great? That if you know Christ, we will be caught up. We'll meet our loved ones who have died, and we'll be caught up, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That is our great hope. That's the church caught up. You say, well, what happens to those left on the earth? There is going to be a time called the tribulation. If you can find it, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. If you're a new believer, don't feel embarrassed checking it out in the index. If you've been for a believer for a few years and you can't find Jeremiah, be a little bit embarrassed, but have this as one of your New Year resolutions that you will learn the books of the Bible. We teach it to our five-year-olds, so you can get it. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah 29, 30, 31, 32, 33 are very, very important on this subject. Jeremiah 30, verse 3. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. That's coming in this section of Scripture. He's going to restore the fortunes of Israel and Judah. How will he do that? I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. We read in unison from Genesis 12, the great promise. Many promises to Abraham, but one of them was that he was going to get a land. It's called the Promised Land. And says Jeremiah, or says the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah, there's going to come a day when your nation is going to be back in the land. Verse 7, talking about what we call the tribulation. This is what happens after the church is raptured. Alas, that day is so great that there is none like it. Jesus is going to talk about the unprecedented persecution of the nation of Israel at the time of the tribulation. There's a day, there's none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, Israel. See, once the church is raptured, the focus of the purposes of God are now on Israel, are now on the nation of Israel. And this is going to be time of distress for Jacob. Yes, a time of distress for the whole world, but particularly for Israel, for Jacob. Yet, think of this great promise. Yet, did you see this? If you underline your Bible, underline this, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Yet he shall be saved out of it. How wonderful. A time of distress, but the nation is going to be saved out of this trouble. Jacob's trouble, Jacob's distress, the tribulation period. We read in Romans 11, verse 26, the deliverer will come from Zion. And the nation is going to be saved out of the tribulation. So today, the focus of the purposes of God is on the church. But during the future tribulation period, Israel is now the focus. So what's Paul saying here as we look back at Romans chapter 11? He's saying that Israel's present unbelief, Israel's present hardening of heart will come to an end. And the fullness of the Gentiles refers to that time when the last Gentile is saved and brought into the church. Then the church will be raptured. You say, when's that going to happen? I don't know. God knows. But this time of partial hardening for Israel is going to come to an end. The church is raptured. It's followed by the tribulation, a time of distress from Jacob. But as we read from Jeremiah 30, Israel will be saved out of it. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. In this way, the present unbelief of the nation of Israel that we have today will come to an end. God will remove the hardness of their heart. God will save Israel, and God's covenantal promises to Israel under the Abrahamic covenant, under the Davidic covenant, under the new covenant will be fulfilled. God will not abandon the nation of Israel. Think of Israel. Think of the persecution for 4,000 years. What other nation has survived in the world? There's none like it. It's a unique nation. In AD 70, the Romans march into Jerusalem, Rome, the superpower. They have difficulty with the nation of Israel. They besiege Jerusalem, and eventually Jerusalem is destroyed. The temple, the magnificent temple built by Herod, is destroyed by fire. And the Jewish nation, what happens to them? They are scattered to the four corners of the world. And down through the centuries from AD 70 until recent history, there was never a state of Israel. The land of Israel has been in possession of the Romans, the Arabs, the Crusaders, the Ottoman Empire, and just after World War I, the British. But God is faithful to his promises. Isn't this wonderful to know? God is working with it from a different timetable than ours, and God is faithful to his promises. What are his covenantal promises to Israel? Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. He said, it took me a minute to get it, and I've lost it again. Jeremiah 31. Listen to the promises, the covenantal promises of God to his people. Jeremiah 31, I'll just read from verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Notice, it's a new covenant. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. What was that covenant? That was the Mosaic covenant. Remember? God redeems them under the leadership of Moses out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness, and God gives them what we call the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments. But they broke it. Verse 36. Does that mean that when you break the covenant, the nation breaks the covenant, that God says, I'm tired of these people? I mean, I delivered them from slavery. I helped them. I fed them through the wilderness, and they still rebelled with me. In fact, they go into idolatry, and I'm tired of them. No. God's covenant given to Abraham that we read, reaffirmed throughout Scripture, stands. Verse 36, notice how it's put in a very poetic way. If the fixed order departs, what's the fixed order? The sun for light by day, verse 35, the moon and the stars for light by night. If that fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. That's a poetic way of saying that Israel will always be a nation before God. God will not go back on his promises. That promise was given to Israel in Jeremiah 31 when Israel was in apostasy. But God is always, always faithful to his promises. A national Israel has a future in God's prophetic program. On May 14, 1948, a miracle took place. What was that miracle? The establishment of the State of Israel. That was a remarkable, a most significant event. 4,000 years, think of this, after the promise is given to Abraham by God, an Abrahamic covenant, there was now, for the first time since the destruction of the temple in AD 70, there was now a homeland for the Jewish people. And Israel today, as we all know, is the national home of the Jewish people. Isn't that remarkable? A tiny little bit of real estate. Small nation, but God has promised them. And God is always true to his promises. Craig Blazing was one of my professors when I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's now the provost at Southwestern Baptist Seminary. And he writes this: there is an ethnic, national, territorial Israel in the consummate plan of God. Now, he's a professor of theology, so he writes in these ways, right? But you can get it. Let me read it again. There is an ethnic, national, territorial Israel in the consummate plan of God. And what we are witnessing today, he's writing contemporary, right? Witnessing today in the nation of Israel is a pre-consummate work of God in continuity with the divine plan for Israel and the nations. I think that is true. What are we witnessing today in the nation of Israel? We're witnessing the Jewish nation in their own homeland, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the tirades against it today, even in the United Nations, in spite of the rampant anti-Semitism which exists in our world, Israel is in their land in continuity, says Blazing, with the divine plan for Israel and the nations. That's from the book, The New Christian Zionism, edited by G.R. McDermott, if you're interested in reading it. And many of you, we've had the joy, the privilege of visiting in the land of Israel. If you ever get the opportunity to do that, go. It's a miracle. A tiny country in the Middle East, but its worldwide impact is incalculable, isn't it? It's true the vast majority of Jews living in Israel today do not believe in the Messiah, but God has not forgotten his ancient people. The story has not yet ended. In spite of all of the hatred against Jews, in spite of all of the hatred against the nation of Israel, the Jewish people and the nation of Israel will not be destroyed. You can be absolutely certain of that. Doesn't matter all of the hatred and all of the threats that are made, even today against the nation of Israel, it will survive because God has promised it. Israel, as we're going to see, has a glorious, glorious future. And this is what Paul is explaining. So we see, first of all, that Israel's unbelief is not final. Secondly, the restoration of Israel is certain. All Israel, says Paul then, will be saved. Verse 26, and in this way, or so, all Israel will be saved. As it is written. Notice how often Paul refers to the Old Testament scriptures. A good pattern for those of you who preach and teach. Keep referring to scripture. That's what Paul does. Writing under apostolic authority, but he is underlying his case, as it were, by quoting the Old Testament scripture to show the continuity of the purposes of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And he quotes here, in verse 26, the deliverer will come from Zion. The end of the service, we're going to sing a song which says, out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Some of you have sung that song very heartily. You love the song, but perhaps you don't quite, haven't quite understood what it's saying. Notice what, where the deliverer, our Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come from in the future. He's going to come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The restoration of Israel is certain because of God's covenant with the nation. The nation of Israel as a whole, as opposed to just a part, will be saved. Here is Paul's great point. The present unbelief of Israel is not permanent. In the future, God is going to remove the veil from Israel and they will receive the Messiah. Ethnic Israel, the nation of Israel, does have a future. Now, when Paul uses the term Israel, he never refers to the church. He's referring to ethnic Israel, ethnic Jews, national Israel. He uses this term Israel 11 times in chapters 9, 10, and 11. And in every case, it refers to ethnic Israel. It refers to the nation of Israel, not the church. And when he says in verse 26, all Israel will be saved, as F.F. Bruce says, he doesn't mean every Jew without a single exception. He's referring to Israel as a whole. He's referring here, as he quotes from Isaiah 59 in the verses I read, he's referring to the fullness, the fulfillment of the covenants, when the sins of Israel will be forgiven and there will be this marvelous, great conversion of Jews when the deliverer comes. That's why Jeremiah says over and over again, quotes the words of the Lord, I will restore their fortunes. I will restore their fortunes. They're in apostasy. They're rejected. They're persecuted. They seem insignificant, but God is going to restore their fortunes. The unconditional, everlasting Abrahamic covenant promised the land to Israel's offspring. And this will be fulfilled when the deliverer comes, our Lord Jesus Christ. Douglas Moo writes, this flood of blessings will one day be turned again toward Israel. That is, the present national salvation of Israel has not yet happened, but it is certain, and it's coming in the future. After the rapture of the church and during the tribulation, God's focus and his purposes turns again to the Jews. The nation of Israel becomes the focus of God's purposes. In Revelation 7, we read of the 144,000 witnesses. 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and they're going to preach the gospel throughout the world. And as they preach, many Jews and many Gentiles will be saved. How will it end? At the end of the tribulation period, the deliverer comes. The Messiah is returning with power and glory. What will Israel do? They will look on him whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for a time in national repentance and receiving the forgiveness of God. Israel will repent of its sin in fulfillment of Zechariah 12, verse 10. Listen to the words of the Old Testament prophet as he predicts what's going to happen. This is yet future. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me, that's the Messiah, whom they have pierced. Crucified. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. John in Revelation refers to this in Revelation 1 verse 7 when he says he's coming with the clouds and every eye will see him, including those who pierced him. And the nation of Israel will be saved by doing what? By confessing that Jesus is Lord and believing that God raised Jesus from the dead. And Israel will be gathered from all over the world into the promised land and bow to Jesus as the Messiah and as the deliverer. The deliverer will come, verse 26, come from Zion, come from Jerusalem. What's going to happen to the nation? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. Chapter 37, rather. All of you know about this chapter, but you may not understand it. This is the Valley of the Dry Bones. Remember that song, Them Bones, Them Dry Bones? This is where it comes from. What does it mean? What's this Valley of Dry Bones? This is what Paul is talking about. Ezekiel 37, verses 1-3. First of all, let me read them. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Remember Paul has said, just read it, all Israel will be saved, Revelation 11. The dry bones, lifeless, hopeless, what do they represent? They are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We're clean cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of, what? United States? Scotland? Israel, as promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And you will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. That's the promised land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I've spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? What's Israel at the moment? A valley of dry bones, lifeless, rejecting the Messiah, spiritually dead. And Ezekiel receives this prophecy of the Valley of the Dry Bones, and the question is, can these dry bones live? Is there a future for Israel? The answer is yes, these bones shall live. Verse 24, my servant David shall be king over them. Do you remember 2 weeks ago I spoke on the coming of the king? The Messiah comes from the house of David. Who's going to reign in the future? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yes, but David's greater son. My servant David, that's referring to Christ, the Messiah, shall be king over them. and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land, there it is again, that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know, the Gentiles, that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Isn't that magnificent? Do you believe that? I believe this. Since 1948, Jews from all over the world have returned to their homeland. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? Returning to the promised land. Ah, but the present state of Israel points to a greater fulfillment in the future. The dry bones represent Israel's lifeless, hopeless state. But God is going to bring supernatural life, spiritual life, spiritual restoration to the nation of Israel. So says Ezekiel, these dry bones shall live. And according to Scripture, when the Messiah returns with power and glory, when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where does he come to? He doesn't come to Washington. He doesn't come to London. He doesn't come to Beijing. He doesn't come to Moscow. Where does he come to? Jerusalem, the very center of the world. The deliverer will come from Zion, we just read. And he's going to establish his millennial kingdom from Jerusalem. And as King David, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will rule with perfect peace and justice from his sanctuary, where? In Jerusalem. Turn to Isaiah chapter 2 to see this. Isaiah chapter 2. I do like you to bring your Bibles when you come. I want you to see this yourself, to learn and to read it. Isaiah 2, here is a prophecy of that coming time. Verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. That's Zion. All of the nations. Where are they going to? Where is the center, as it were, of the world? Jerusalem. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Romans 11, verse 26, the deliverer will come from Zion, come from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. What a great day. These verses, verse 4 of Isaiah 2, is on a statute in the United Nations. Very familiar words, that they'll beat their spears into pruning hooks. Will that be done by the United Nations? Will that be done by the United States? Will that be done by China or Russia? Absolutely not. The peace will come when the deliverer comes, when he comes to Jerusalem and where he reigns. And in this way, Paul is saying, all Israel will be saved. Israel as a nation is going to be saved. And through Israel's salvation, you know what's going to happen? We read it. All of the nations flow there. The Gentiles are going to be blessed. Didn't we see that principle in Romans 11, verse 12? Now, if their trespass, Israel's trespass, Israel's present rejection, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? If Gentiles are blessed through Israel's rejection of the Messiah, is Paul's argument, how much more when Israel embraced the Messiah and then the nations of Gentiles will flow to Jerusalem? You believe that? Listen to Zechariah, second last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah 8, verse 22. Many peoples and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, listen carefully, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. That's not true today, is it? No, the Jewish nation is largely in rejection. But at the time of the tribulation, at the end and the establishment of the kingdom, God's blessing is on Israel, so that there are 10 people, as it were, grasping the clothes of a Jew and saying, we want to go with you because we know God is blessing you and we want to be blessed, for God is with you. The full inclusion, as Paul refers to in Romans 11, verse 26. Yes, Abraham, way back in Genesis 12, and his descendants were promised a land, and it will be the center of the universe. Can I say that every embassy then will have its home in Jerusalem? From all over the world, it will be obvious as our Savior rules from Jerusalem during the Messianic kingdom, which will flow into the eternal state. Now, don't miss the big picture as I finish. What is Paul doing in Romans 9, 10, 11? He's defending the gospel against the charge that God is unfair in dealing with the Jews. Presently, the Jews, did you notice this in verse 28? They are enemies of God. Yes. The average Jew does not like the gospel. The average Jew regards the Messiah as an imposter. They're enemies of God for your sake, Gentiles. But as regards election, they are beloved. They're still beloved of God for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. How wonderful. Gentiles are shown mercy because of Israel's disobedience. And God's mercy to the Gentiles, in turn, will cause him to show mercy to Israel. What an amazing plan of salvation. And notice verse 32. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. God is showing his mercy to Jew and Gentile. Paul says in Ephesians 2 that God is what? Rich, rich in mercy. We're all disobedient. Not one of us deserves the salvation of God. But God is rich in mercy. So the vital question for us, whether we're Jewish or Gentile, is, have you received Christ? Have you received the mercy of God, the salvation of God, a God of love who sends his Son to bear the sins of the world, of Jew and Gentile, so that when we place our trust in Christ, we're saved and we're saved forever. And Paul has explained in Romans 11, that national Israel does have a future in God's prophetic program. And the idea that the church has replaced Israel in God's program is clearly contradicted by this passage. No, the church is not the new Israel. Israel is presently back in the land. It's true that they're back in unbelief. It's true that only a minority today of Jews receive the Christ, but the fullness of the Gentiles is rapidly approaching. And our Savior will soon come. And when he comes, all Israel will be saved. Israel will be blessed and will once again be a source of blessing to all of the nations. And the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God has a future for Israel, and God has a future for you and me. And notice Paul's brilliant doxology as he concludes this section. Before he's going to turn to the transformation of the gospel, that will begin next week, Lord willing, in chapters 12 through 16. And we're going to read it in a minute, because we worship this great, awesome, powerful God that He controls all things. He is supreme over all of the nations. Don't panic about the history of the world. Don't panic. God is awesome and is totally in control. And this God who's all-powerful is also a God who is awesome in His love as He seeks a relationship with each one of us. Let's stand and read this closing doxology in Romans 11, verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Please be seated. Think of the power and the wisdom and the knowledge of God in accomplishing this salvation. In our study of justification and sanctification and eternal security and God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in the future of Israel during our study of Romans, haven't we seen the wisdom of God and the power of God? Much of it is unsearchable. Much of it is inscrutable. We say with Augustine that we see the depths, but we cannot reach the bottom. There is much that we do not understand, but we do know that God is awesome in His wisdom. And God is rich in His wisdom and knowledge. And in His grace, He shares that riches with us. Paul has talked about the failure by Israel means riches for the Gentiles. He says in chapter 10, verse 12, the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. Think how rich we are if you know Christ. Think of an incredible future that we have. Think of the wisdom that He gives us to guide us as we look forward to a new year. The riches of salvation. And we say, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we realize that Your ways are unsearchable or inscrutable, but we thank You that You're all wise, You're all loving, You're all powerful, that You're all rich, You own everything. And in Your grace, Father, we can receive Your wisdom and Your knowledge and salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for what You've been teaching us this year through our study of Romans, and help us to live for You. Help us to understand more and more of Your purposes. Help us to pray for Israel. Help us to share the gospel with Jew and Gentile alike. And we praise You and ask that those who don't know Christ today may call upon the name of the Lord and so be saved. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to sing a hymn, The Days of Elijah. And, you know, it's a great hymn, but I want you to think of the words, because it's really a hymn that's going to be sung in the future during the tribulation period. It talks about the days of David. It talks about the days of Ezekiel and the dry bones living. It talks about the out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Do you understand that? That once again in the future, Jerusalem will be the very center of the world. And as John says in Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. And we say, even so come, Lord Jesus.